2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, I'll be reading from the ESV. For we did not follow cleverly invented myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, we often are told that we are witnesses for Jesus Christ, which means we're to tell people about him. But that is not how the New Testament uses that word witness. Rather, in the New Testament, it is like a courtroom term, a courtroom scene, where witnesses take the witness stand and they are asked, "What did you see with your eyes? What did you hear with your ears? What did you touch with your hands?" And so, we're not witnesses in that sense. So, if you and I were put on the witness stand, in order to defend the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the prosecuting attorney were to ask us, "What did you see? What did you hear? What did you touch?" we'd have to say, we weren't witnesses. And then the prosecuting attorney could turn to the jury and say, "There's nothing here. There's no evidence. As far as we know, this story about Jesus being the glorious, majestic, divine Son of God is nothing more than a cleverly devised myth." And this is why you and I are not witnesses in the biblical sense. Where Peter comes into play. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses. James, John, and I, we saw Jesus transfigured before our eyes. We heard the voice of the Father from heaven. We were there. In fact, this is what Jesus tells his disciples, his apostles, that they would be. Luke 24, Jesus said to the disciples, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." You, he says to the disciples, you are witnesses of these things. So, you and I, we're not witnesses like they were. Is this some sort of disadvantage for us? No, not really. As Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's you and me. But even though we are not witnesses as they were, it is like we are members of the jury. We are in the jury box. Peter, the jury box. In fact, you'll recall that when they had to figure out who to be an apostle to replace Judas, what was the criteria? He had to be a witness, an eyewitness of the resurrection. So Peter's put in the witness box. And you'll notice that what Peter says in his sermons in chapters 2, 4, 5, and 10, he says, we were there, people. We saw with our eyes and heard with our ears, and we even touched. He says, for example, in chapter 10, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him appear to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. We were there, he was saying. John, same thing. He says, I was there. I saw him die. I saw him appear. And then he says this very fascinating statement in his first epistle. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, we have seen it and we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul, put in the witness stand. Who are you, Paul? Well, I was the one who used to try to destroy this message about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But now, I'm doing the exact opposite. I'm telling anybody I can and everybody I can, everywhere I can, this very message that I tried to destroy. Why? Well, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one untimely born. Paul, would you be willing to die for this testimony of yours? And again, Paul would say, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. I die daily for this testimony, for this truth. I was there. I saw. I heard. And again, I are not witnesses in this sense, but we are members of the jury. We are in the jury box. And we have this book called the Bible, the inspired, inerrant word of God. But it also contains the accurate and reliable transcript of the trial. And we read and we listen to the testimony, to the eyewitness accounts. And by the grace of God, and by the work of the Holy Spirit alone, we say, this is true. The evidence is clear. The testimony is there. John said at the end of his gospel, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded in this book, but these are written. These miraculous signs, these appearances by Christ are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I don't want to just keep this transcript of the trial to ourselves. One of the things that we can do, I do this quite often, little Gospel of John, hand it out. I give it to people who don't know too much about Christianity, but think about what is given to them. Not only is this the word of God, but it's also the transcript of the trial, the eyewitness testimony, that they may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter writes in our text, because he was an eyewitness, he says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. In other words, this book, the Bible, is not a man-made book. It is not produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, to which you would do well to pay attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place, in a dark world, where you and I have to face our sin. We have to face danger. We have to face afflictions. We have to face the devil. Because this book, the Bible, above all, from beginning to end, is about this Jesus, who is our redemption, our holiness, our peace with God. Here we find Jesus, the lamp, the light that shines in this dark world for us. One more thing about the Transfiguration. This miracle of the Transfiguration, more than any other miracle, reveals the visible majesty and glory and divinity of Christ, more than any other. And what Peter and James and John saw there on that mountain is very much what, like what you and I will see when Jesus returns in all his glory and power and majesty, very much like what you and I will see when we are in heaven. We see Christ there on his throne with all his power and glory and majesty. However, there will be one difference. Though Peter, James, and John saw Jesus in his glory and majesty and his divinity, they did not, at that point, see what we will get to see when he returns and when we see him in heaven. You know what that is? They didn't get to see at that point, but we and they will get to see when he returns and when we see him in heaven. It's the glory of Jesus that brought us our peace with God. We will see with our eyes. We will touch the very marks where the nails were. We will see with our eyes. We will touch with our hands the pierced side. By those wounds, we are healed and forgiven and have peace with God. Bow down before him today and when he returns and when we are in heaven, and say to him, my Lord and my God. We pray, dear Father, on this day we thank you for the many years of service that the staff here has given to this college. We thank you for they have been a blessing to this college, to the students, to one another, and to all of us. And we pray that you would continue to bless them, that they may continue to be of service to this college and the students here. Continue to bless them and all of us with an understanding and trust that Jesus Christ is exactly who he claimed to be and that he is our Savior. We pray in his name who taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. Each academic year at this time, we pause to recognize those faculty and staff who are observing milestone anniversaries in service to Bethany Lutheran College and Seminary. It is my privilege and honor to do that this morning. And as we do so, I also want to give special welcome to family and friends who are here this morning for this special event. Being an employee at Bethany is much more than a job. Whether faculty or staff, serving at Bethany is a calling into a vocation by God Himself. Thus, those who serve at Bethany are not only skilled in what they do, but they are uniquely faithful to their vocation and dedicated in service to their Lord and to Bethany, whose purpose is fulfilled in its name, that being to engage students with the saving knowledge of Jesus as their Savior and to prepare students for productive and fulfilling lives in whatever vocations they are led. This morning we recognize 23 individuals observing milestone anniversaries of 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, and 40 years of service to Bethany. Their service adds up to 505 cumulative years in total. We thank Jesus for their God-given gifts and for their service to the college. And on behalf of the entire faculty and staff at Bethany, I'm confident that we all concur that we are honored and pleased to serve beside these people. One at a time, I'm going to read their name and ask each to come forward to receive a certificate and an honorarium. I'll also indicate their area of service and their years here at Bethany. I'll want them then to just stay up here until all of the names have been announced. And at that time, I'll ask that we then show our appreciation with a round of applause. This morning, I'll be assisted by Chairman of the Board of Regents, the Reverend Herb Huntercook. And we'll now go ahead and I'll share with you the jubilarians. Dan Gertz, manager of Spirit Store, 10 years of service. Bill Holt, housekeeping technician, 10 years. Lisa Inniger, director, library services, 10 years. Estelle Flieger, associate director, admissions, 15 years. Joni Bodie, data specialist, advancement, 20 years. John Geisfeld, housekeeping technician, 20 years. Jar, professor, communication, 20 years. Johnson, associate professor, English, 20 years. Professor, exercise science, 20 years. Matt Reel, professor, chemistry, 20 years. Lisa Schubert, manager of administrative computing and institutional reporting, 20 years. Winch, maintenance tech, chief boiler operator, 20 years. Jeff Young, director of financial aid, 20 years. Mike Fletcher, maintenance tech, superintendent of buildings, 25 years. Johnson, head groundskeeper, 25 years. Todd Marzinski, manager of network systems, 25 years. Andy Overn, professor, studio art, 25 years. Ryan Strom, head housekeeper, 25 years. Marzoff, professor, music, 35 years. Hall, vice president of institutional advancement, 35 years. Greg Costello, controller, 40 years. Also being honored this morning but not able to attend are Julie Stelter, cashier, accounts receivable clerk, 30 years, and Elsa Firkenstad, executive assistant to the synod president and seminary president, 15 years. For the jubilarians and their guests, faculty, staff, and regents, a reception follows immediately at the close of chapel in the Old Main Dining Center. There you may greet and congratulate your colleagues celebrating anniversaries this morning. That concludes our recognition.